Good morning, New Hope. We are so glad you joined us this morning. I invite you to stand and worship with us.
Those walls are rubble now. Would you join me in prayer? God, as we hear the words of that song, just the relentless pursuit of us, of me, we thank you for your grace, your unending love. That grace is something that we can't earn, we can't pay it back, we don't deserve it, and we're just so grateful that you sought us out. We ask that you help us to listen to our message today, listen to your word, and to be able to just apply it in our lives as we leave today. We thank you. We love you. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Guys, you can have a seat. My name is Robin. I am the director of Celebrate Recovery here at New Hope Church, and we are really glad you are joining us today, whether you are here in person or online. We're really glad you're here. I wanted to just remind you that we've got a welcome card in the seat back in front of you. That is for you to give us some information. If you're brand new here, we'd love to get to know you. This is one of the best ways we can do that. So you can fill this card out and drop it in one of the offering boxes on either side of the on the side lobbies here. So thank you for coming, and we are going to continue with our service.
Jesus told the story of a shepherd who left 99 sheep to go after the one that was lost. His love is not cautious or convenient. It is personal, sacrificial, and relentless. Jesus went out of his way to dignify the unseen. He elevated the abused, maligned, and marginalized. He sought out the rebellious. We are called to reflect that same love and compassion in our everyday lives and through opportunities God places before us to serve our neighbors and bless the world. If Jesus went after the one, then so should we. After the one, living with the relentless love of Jesus.
Good morning. As I get older, there's some things that become clearer to me. One is that we really do live in a screwed up world. And I've probably added to it, me and my generation. And the longer I look and the more I see, the more I realize too how much of a hero Jesus is to me. He lived in very similar circumstances that we do. Technology obviously is very different, but human nature hasn't changed. It's been the same. We just have different delivery systems on our dysfunction. The times he lived in, there were all kind of problems and issues. There was bigotry and hatred. There were all kind of groups that judged each other. There was political power that was completely out of control. Prejudice and just you name it, it was all there. He saw it aimed at others, but he also saw it aimed at himself. And what amazes me is that he didn't lash out and use the same tactics that his opponents and enemies did. He found wise ways and clever ways to communicate truth without being ugly or nasty about it, but not hedging on it either. He used it to expose what was wrong and to challenge people to what was good and right and true and still honor God in the process. Man, we could use a dose of that. Actually, we could use a couple of years of that. And I'm not picking on any particular group. We have so lowered the bar in speaking and communicating, using power well. And it stands in stark contrast to the way Jesus operated. So today we're going to be launching this series, After the One. We're going to be looking at some things that should define us as a church. But this particular message today, what it really does is it reminds us exactly what Jesus was like and what he wants us to be like as individually, but also as his church. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig into this really one of the most popular parables he ever told, stories, but I think we're going to learn something from it that we can leave with too. So let's pray. God, I thank you for the song the worship team just led us in about your reckless love. Thank you for your kindness, your grace, for not giving up on us individually or collectively when, quite honestly, it's hard to see why you don't. Help us today to really hear what Jesus said, understand it well, and then look to see what difference is this going to make in my life today. Our lives is your church. Help us to not settle for just the way things are, but to choose to do something different, something good, something that you would be grateful for. Please speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to hear Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has a hundred sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. There is a lot to this.
There's a crowd that is, and Jesus was used to this. It was an interesting crowd of people. Some came to learn, some came to just observe, some came to find ammunition to criticize him with. This crowd included at least three groups that I'll define for us. One of it was the self-righteous. The self-righteous were the Pharisees and teachers, a religious elite. They were super, super religious, and they were criticizing Jesus because he didn't operate the way they thought he should. They were certain that they were better than everybody else. They were God's favorites. They knew much more about the Bible, about traditions, about history. Couple that with their pride and arrogance, and they compared themselves with everybody else. All of them were lacking. All of them were less than. So they criticized and condemned others. And they couldn't wait to catch Jesus messing up according to their standard so they could use it against him. There's another group that I'll call the pseudo-righteous. They weren't religious experts. They knew some religion stuff, but they focused primarily on the good things they had done, which they believed got them in favor with God. That God, what a wonderful tribute they are to me, so I'll have them close to me because they do so many good things. These people, their standing with God was not so much spiritual, but it was more transactional. But they were still, they were convinced they were so good, they were so much better than others, and they could use that to look at others, look down on them, and condemn them, and see them as less than. And then the other crowd were the unrighteous. And these were the ones, they didn't need much help in this, because the other two groups constantly pointed out that they were unrighteous. They would look at them and grade them constantly about how far below the bar they were. Some of them were just outright rejecting God. They didn't want someone else to set standards for how they lived. So they weren't interested. They were going to live on their own terms, and they were fine with that. Some of them got there because they saw the hypocrisy of the other two groups, and they didn't want to have anything to do with them. They saw something different in Jesus. They were trying to figure that out because he didn't fit the mold. But the hypocrisy, and see, to this day, one of the number one reasons that non-Christians say they reject Christianity is they've seen how some of us operate. And say, I don't need it. Hypocrisy is a turnoff. Some of them recognize their own situation as not being where they wanted it to be, like the tax collectors. They were extremely wealthy. They were powerful. But you and I all know people that have gotten wealthy and powerful, but they still feel empty. It wasn't giving what they thought it would. And so they were intrigued by Jesus. They were curious if he offered something different. And they liked his honesty. They liked the fact that he spoke the truth, but never spoke down to them. He spoke to them. This was the group that was listening to him. Some that were out to get him, trying to find ammunition used against him. Some that were just curious, and others that were really hungry. Even if they didn't realize it, each group has this one thing in common. They were all in desperate need of rescue. And when you look at this story he tells, he starts off with the religious elite that couldn't believe Jesus was hanging out with notorious sinners. And then later on in his story, he talks about this group of the 99 sheep that were so-called righteous. I believe what he's really saying is, it's not that they were righteous in their own eyes, not God's eyes, and they didn't have any interest in looking at their own need, but God has always pointed out that all of us are in the same boat. Well, the same flock. All of us like sheep, it says in Isaiah, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Some going ways that are really out of bounds, of course, but then others that they look okay, but when you look at the motive behind it, it's still very self-centered. And so what I wanted to do, and I had run this by Becky, and she was kind of okay with it, and after the 9 o'clock service, she said it was okay, so I'm going to do it. I'm not going to rewrite my message right now, which I really don't want to do. But I want you to imagine if you were eavesdropping on the flock of sheep. There were 100. One's missing, and I'm going to call the one missing. I'm going to call him Fred. I don't know anybody here named Fred because I don't want you to think they're picking on him. But let's just say they're 99, but then Fred is gone. And I want you to imagine what the 99 might be talking about while the shepherd's gone to search out for Fred. And remember, Jesus is talking to a group of people that think they've got it all together. They're these 99 self-righteous that really know what's going on. And so I can imagine some of them in the group of sheep, they're munching on grass, whatever they're doing, and some of them saying things like, you know, Fred never really fit in with us. You know, did you ever notice his fur or his wool? It was always knotty, and it had trash in it and sticks and stuff. I mean, he didn't take good care of himself. He smelled really bad. It's always kind of dirty, and I don't know. It's just really good Fred's gone. He was bringing the group down. And they're all kind of just keep munching and nodding in agreement. And my guess is there were some other sheep that they weren't quite that way about Fred, but they felt sorry for him because Fred was, you know, every once in a while he'd get lost, he'd roam around, he could be a little bit stubborn, and it took a lot of the shepherd's time for Fred. And so with Fred being gone, it's like, well, everyone's better off. Fred's better off. We're better off. Let's eat. And then my guess is the conversation of the sheep, and remember, I'm thinking about sheep talking, and they're probably not doing a lot of talking, but whatever goes on a sheep's head, they start talking about the shepherd. And they're thinking, why would he waste so much time on Fred? Fred's not worth it. He actually should be spending more time on us, feeding us and grooming us. That's what the shepherd should be doing. And he's not a very wise shepherd. And if he came to us, we could help him become a better shepherd if he would just let us explain to him what he ought to be up to. We could guide him in how to do a better job. And that's kind of what self-righteousness does. If we're not careful, it turns in where we're informing God on how he ought to operate rather than listening to him. Now, I want to mention a couple things about sheep in this. I'm going to get in a little bit of trouble because I know some of you really like sheep. I am not downgrading sheep. I'm just going to tell you what I've read about sheep from people that work with them constantly. One of them is that sheep are not super intelligent. If anyone ever tells you, you're as smart as a sheep, it's not a compliment. Sheep are just not, that's just not what they're known for. Sheep do not have particularly good vision. You've heard of someone having an eagle eye. You never heard of having someone having a sheep eye. Sheep are terminally myopic. They cannot see very well. They can see a little bit in front of them, and that's about it. And they're not particularly strong. No one has a guard sheep. You don't see a sign in front of the house protected by sheep. That's just an invitation. Come on in. We don't really care what's happening here. The bottom line about this, again, I'm not making fun of sheep. They're fine. But the idea here is they need a shepherd. They need to be guided. They need to be cared for. This is the nature of sheep. They're in a lot of ways kind of helpless. Again, God made them, and some of you are benefiting from their wool right now. But sheep just aren't, it's not their, they're not mentioned because of their amazing virtues. The primary thing is that they're needy, they need to be cared for, and there's a God that loves all of us just like he does sheep. Jesus is wanting to make something very clear for you and me here. And if we're not careful, we can miss it. We can get caught up in our own big ideas. Jesus offers forgiveness and hope to all who will accept him as their shepherd. He's not looking for someone to come and correct him and teach him how to do a better job. He is interested in us recognizing our need. I'm going to go back to that Isaiah verse, and I'm going to finish off the rest of it. It says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him, meaning Jesus, the sins of us all. Every one of us, from the religious elite to those that are far, far, far from God, need rescue. And Jesus came for us. He came for the self-righteous. He came for the pseudo-righteous. He came for the unrighteous. He came for everyone. And you read through the Bible and you begin to see this. You know, Jesus picked one of his disciples, was Matthew, who was a tax collector. He would be like Fred, one of those that everyone knew. This one's way out. There's another guy named Zacchaeus. Later on, he was a regional tax collector. He was one of the top of the heap. And Jesus accepted both of them. He came after them and rescued them. Someone that represents the 99 would be Paul. You read about him in the New Testament. He was a persecutor of the church. He saw himself as so righteous, so zealous for God, that he wanted to kill anyone. He wanted to arrest him, kill him, put him out of commission. Anyone that was a follower of Jesus, because he saw that as dangerous. And yet God pursued him, and he ended up becoming one of the biggest advocates and starters of churches in history. There are huge implications here for us. And I don't want us to miss it, because if we do, we can become just as off track as the self-righteous. They got a picture up here. Let me see. Boykin, have we got this? You know, when God brings someone into his family, and we're rescued, he's not interested in just having a flock that just kind of sit around and rest and graze. Some people have this idea, once you become a follower of Jesus, it's just, I'm on the gravy train. That's not God's intention at all. He's not interested in having some kind of petting zoo, or people can come out and every once in a while see some of the cuddly little sheep. That's not what he wants. I'm going to switch the image, and I hope this makes sense. But every one of us that have accepted Jesus, genuinely accepted him, we've become part of his search and rescue team. I'm wearing this shirt. Normally, we don't advertise other groups. I'm doing this on purpose. My son-in-law gave this to me a while back, and I love it. 99 for one, coming straight from this passage in Luke. And then on the back, you've got the sheep that have been rescued, and they've been transformed into God's search and rescue team. And I was hoping at some point that I might could get a picture of a sheep wearing tactical gear, and I decided, I get in big trouble doing that, and who knows how it'd work. But we get transformed to become part of what he is doing. It'd be like if in that flock, if some that really understood the shepherd's heart, they would have said, if he's going after Fred, we're going with him. Not good riddance. He's one of us. What can we do to help? And I'm afraid too many times Jesus' church has forgotten why we're here, what it is we're called to do. We're not just biding our time until history wraps up. We're part of his team, doing everything we can to fulfill the mission he's got, and that is to reach and rescue those that are lost, just like we were. When we started New Hope, there was a passage in the New Testament that we used to guide so much of what we do. This is 1 Corinthians 9. It said, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in his blessings. There's nothing about this that's wishy-washy or a few people can do this. This is for all of us. Everyone who has genuinely accepted Jesus is now his partner in being part of this search and rescue. At New Hope, we have a mission, and it's just simply this: to help all people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And again, mission statements, some of you work for businesses that have them, but they just kind of have them posted someplace, and maybe on the website it might even have it framed somewhere. But does it really drive what we do? I'm going to just give you a couple of simple ways that we try to use that here. When you came in today, if you're here on campus, you got a copy of message notes and take-home sheet. If you're watching online, you can download that. You can get it from our app. We do that deliberately. We're not against the Bible. We love the Bible, but we also know that a lot of people that aren't followers of Jesus yet don't have one, or if they do, it was written in a language that was really popular in the 1600s, but not so much now. And we're, again, we want everyone to understand what God's Word says, so we try to provide it for them in a way they can understand it. We use translations that are written at an easy reading level. We're not trying to dumb anything down. We just want to make it accessible. We've had some people ding us over the years that, well, I've come to your church, but I didn't see anyone carrying a Bible. So y'all must not believe in the Bible. We really do. But we, you know, and they say, well, why don't you just put them out in the chairs so when people come in, everybody can, you know, you say, turn them to Luke 15, verse 1. Well, that sounds good, too, until you realize that a lot of people, they don't know who Luke is, where Luke would be. And then all of a sudden they feel, they can feel kind of dumb or like they're the only one that doesn't get it. So we've just decided, can we lower that barrier? Can we reduce that issue and just have everybody literally on the same page? Now, I want to say this too. Someone caught me after 9 and they said, you know, I remember the first time I came here, I was carrying my Bible and someone looked at me at the front door and they said, oh, you must be new. You got a Bible. It's like reverse shame. And we don't want to do that. What we're trying to do is create an open atmosphere where everyone feels welcome and no one feels singled out as different. Before the service and afterwards, we've got sodas out there. And I know some people say, oh, that's a cool church because they got sodas and coffee. That's not our goal. I mean, if we were trying to be cool, they'd have a different pastor than me. But the idea is, can we create an environment that is comfortable for people? And we could use really cheap off-brand soap, but we know that we'll spend a little bit more and use the real name brands because we don't want people, we want them to have something they can relate to easily. And the thing about having the sodas that I love, I can get a six foot five guy, 300 pounds, and if he has 6 ounces of Diet Coke in his hand, he'll talk to me for a while. If he doesn't have that, he'll feel naked and want to leave. There's a deliberate reason why we do it. And there are other things that we'll be trying over time. And we always want to be asking, are we being effective in the mission we've been given? How can we do better? How can we create a more welcoming environment here or online? We have a thing called the 5-minute rule, that the 5 minutes before a service and the 5 minutes after is where you find someone you don't know and just go introduce yourself. Not in a weird way. Don't go up to someone and say, well, you must be new. I don't know who you are. No. That, don't do that. You can easily say something like, hi, I'm Rusty, and I don't know if we've met before. If you're not me, don't say that. You just use your own name. But just to help someone feel like, well, someone notices me. Someone's interested in me. No one's harassing me or trying to interrogate me, but just create a welcoming environment. This is what we get to do, and I believe it's what we've been called to do. John 9, Jesus said this to all of us that follow him. He said, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. Night is coming, and then no one can work. There's a limit to how much time we have, and we need to make the best use of it. Jesus' church has this mission. Whether it's New Hope or any other church, we have this mission to be part of Jesus' team to reach everyone we can to show them and tell them about the good news. When we blow it, we ask their forgiveness and we say, look, I didn't represent Jesus well here. Would you forgive me? We find ways to communicate with people. We deliberately build relationships. My wife, Becky, is so good at this. She knows all kind of people at Wegmans and Safeway. And she'll deliberately go up to someone, and she may be rushing to try to get, and she'll say, "How is your day going? Can I pray for you?" And you might say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that." You don't have to. You're not Becky. But you can find ways to connect with people around us. They need to recognize that someone cares. And if somehow we can live in a way that represents Jesus and they discover it, that he does, it could change absolutely everything. You've got a take-home sheet. I hope you'll spend some time with it. And ask God, you know, what is it you're trying to tell me? How have I been part of the 99 that like to critique the culture around me and everybody around me and critique you? Or am I joining you in trying to help do search and rescue, just like you did for me? We're going to see a video in just a minute that kind of gives you a taste of some of the things we get to do as a church. We stopped taking up the offering back during COVID. I missed that in that it gave us a regular time to remember what our giving does. I've had some people say, "Well, you guys don't care about people giving." Oh, of course we do. We got drop boxes here. Most of our people give. They do e-giving online. But our giving matters. And as an organization, as a church, we're working hard. We want to make a difference in our community. So I'm going to pray, and then I want you to watch this. It gives you a little bit of a taste of what your giving and mine is doing in the name of Jesus to make a difference as part of his search and rescue. Let's pray. God, if we're honest, those of us that know you sometimes slide into being part of that 99 that think we're pretty righteous on our own. It's easy for us to critique and complain and to judge others, and you've really called us to something else. You've called us to love our neighbors, even our enemies, and to live in such a way that others could see something of you in our attitudes and our words and our actions. Please speak to us and help us to make sure that we really are part of the work you're doing and not holding back or against it. Thank you for your kindness, your mercy, and your pursuit of us. In Christ's name, amen.